Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We are here live to address your questions and real-life issues and invite your calls to 1-800-677-9377. If there's something you'd like to talk about, call now, 1-800-677-9377. The Word of God offers true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and we invite you to listen and take part to learn how the basic gospel intersects with your life every day. Hear it, believe it, live it. It's Basic Gospel. Now, here's Bob Christopher.
Well, boy, we celebrated what Basic Gospel is all about yesterday
The
celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the good news. He is alive. Yeah. And because he is alive, we have hope. Didn't have hope apart from that. It's just, you know, we're going to live, we're going to die, and that's it. But now the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, we have hope for our own lives beyond the grave. That is good news. We also have life now. We all know that something was wrong. We all know that there was something going on inside. There was an emptiness there. We couldn't figure it out. And then when this good news hit our hearts, we realized, yeah, that's it. I'm missing the life of Jesus Christ. And so life is restored to us, the life that was forfeited by Adam and Eve in the garden. And then there's power. We don't have what it takes to live the Christian life. We don't have what it takes to be God's guy or girl or any of those things. We can't do what he demands us to do. We need power from outside of ourselves. That power comes to live within us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why this is such a good news story from start to finish. But how do we know it's true? How do we know that Jesus was actually raised from the dead? That is certainly the point of criticism from all the skeptics. That's where they attack. I mean, that's the jugular as far as they're concerned. If they can disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then this house of cards that they would describe Christianity as being would fall. But as of yet, they have not been able to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The evidence is overwhelming, and one of the sources of evidence are the eyewitness accounts.
Yeah.
And in the gospel accounts, we see quite a number of occurrences of Jesus before the people, don't we, Richard?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, some of these overlap, but if you look, there's a couple of appearances in Matthew, there's a couple of more in Luke, there's four of them in John, there's two of them in Acts. Mark kind of repeats a couple of them. There's more than enough personal examples, like in Matthew 28. So the women show up at the tomb, and nobody's there except an angel. And the angel tells them, go back and tell the disciples. And they're not quite sure what to do, so they turn and they leave, and they're heading back, and Jesus shows up and just says, hi, I'm really alive. I want you to go tell the disciples. And you know, what are you going to do other than go tell the disciples right. that Jesus is alive? And of course, the disciples, being the disciples, said, nah, you must be kidding. They really did. And yet, in following that, later in Matthew 28, Jesus shows up to the 11 disciples at the Sea of Galilee. That story is repeated again in John. We know beyond any doubt that he showed up. He was there.
Yes, he was.
There was no reason for these people to make these stories up unless they were in cahoots with the priests, and we know they weren't.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because really, the first people he showed up to were the soldiers. And even though I didn't put that in the list, it doesn't say the soldiers saw him, but they went trundling off to talk to the priests and to Pilate, and they set up this whole big deal saying, well, you know, what you need to do is tell them that the body was stolen. And the disciples and the women and Paul himself, all of these people literally put their lives on the line to say, this is true.
Yes, indeed.
And the fact that the stories don't match exactly show that they were eyewitness accounts. If everybody had said the same thing they were reading off a cue card, then we could have had some doubt.
It would have been suspicious.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
But there's just enough difference here to show that different people were seeing Jesus and relating the stories in different ways.
Right. So the skeptics would continue to attack, continue to press, and so they would try to bring doubt upon the credibility of those eyewitnesses.
Yes.
And one of the theories that they have proposed is called the hallucination theory. So they say that these 500 people that witnessed, that were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus, they saw him, all hallucinated. They were suffering from some type of cognitive dissonance. And, this is just part and parcel of a depressed person. And so they hallucinated. So they're throwing out everything they can to cast doubt on this historical event. But the fact is, Jesus did come back to life. He was raised from the dead. Resurrection is true, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these eyewitnesses, you can't really refute. If it was just one or two, maybe the hallucination theory could apply. But since it was 500, at least 500, you can't claim that all 500 are suffering from the same psychological disorder. That just would not be the case. So the evidence is clear. Jesus is alive. And because he's alive, as I mentioned earlier, we have hope, life, and power to live this Christian life. Well, this is Basic Gospel. My name is Bob Christopher, along with Richard Pfeiffer. We have plenty of open lines for you at 1-800-677-9377. Again, that number, 1-800-677-9377. We're going to start today in Fairfax, Virginia, and talk with Chris, listening to us on WAVA. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Bob. Hi, Richard.
Hello.
I wanted to get your opinion about 1 Corinthians 3:17, which says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. And so I don't believe God would ever destroy a Christian, at least spiritually and physically. Like, that's up for debate, but I was listening to your Friday broadcast. And I can definitely relate with that mentality where it's like you're kind of just waiting for God's punishment to come. And because of what Jesus did, we don't have to worry about that. It kind of does sound like he's talking to Christians. Like if you go back to verse 1, he's talking to mere infants in Christ. But the context seems to be people who are creating disorder in the church and maybe like picking their favorite teacher. But I wanted to get your opinion on that. And why does Paul say God will destroy him?
Well, I think God is pretty jealous of his church, his called, the called out believers, those who have responded to the good news of Jesus Christ. I mean, he's basically through the shed blood of Christ, that precious blood that redeemed us, is claiming us as his own. So we have become the people of God, the possession of God. And in this particular passage, we are described as the temple of God. That's where God lives. He doesn't live in buildings made of brick and mortar and those sort of things. He lives within his people. And that is the great news. And so he's going to be protective of his people. And I think that's all this particular verse is saying. He starts out and says, don't you know? He's throwing it out there like this should be a known fact to the people there in Corinth, to the believers. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? That's the great truth of the gospel message, that not only is Jesus Christ alive, but Jesus Christ is alive and living in us. He's living in us individually and living in us corporately as a body of believers. Now, naturally, Satan is going to attack the body of Christ. He's been doing that for 2,000 years. And so God says, I am going to protect the body. And if anybody tries to destroy through, I believe this would be through demonic influences, God's going to get into action on behalf of the body.
Yeah, I mean, this is the kind of behavior you would expect of absolutely lost people. And Paul is saying to them, don't go there. I mean, accept Jesus for who he is and let the Spirit in you build unity rather than Satan outside of you forcing all this division and problem.
Yeah, and there were certainly, within every assembly of believers, there's going to be people that are coming in who are nothing but wolves in sheep clothing. And they're there to try to destroy, not to build up. And God is going to identify those and move them out. Now, we see a picture of this in 1 Corinthians 5, where he says, is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and of that kind, of a kind that does not even occur among the pagans. A man has his father's wife. And so he says, I hand this man over to Satan so that the flesh may be destroyed. And so there was a reason for that, and it follows up, and he says, and so his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. So there was a process that Paul went through to hand a person over to Satan so that there could be destruction of the flesh. And I think all that is a coming to a point where he realizes there's no real life there, so that he can turn in repentance and receive new life in Jesus Christ. So a part of what we see in 1 Corinthians 3, we see a small example of that in 1 Corinthians 5.
Okay, so the destruction is, I guess, primarily talking to unbelievers, and it's kind of meant to turn them back to Jesus.
Yes.
So what about this part about them saying, like, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos? Like, what's so dangerous about that?
Well, it's causing divisions.
Yeah.
So,
it has nothing to do with following Jesus.
Right, right. So, Chris, you may have... you may have a spiritual gift of discipleship, or that may be what you're really interested in. So you want to take Christians and build them up in the faith. And I may say, well, Chris, that's just not as important as evangelism. And what I'm doing to evangelize people and to bring them into the kingdom is much more important than what you're doing. And so there... With that sets up an adversarial relationship, and it draws a line between you and myself. And now we're at odds with each other. And Paul is saying, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? That between you two, that God is alive, living there. Why would you be fighting? Why would you be dividing yourself over such trivial issues as that? It's God's work through each and every one of us individually and corporately that accomplishes his work in this world. Not one thing is more important than the other. All of us are members of this body. And that's a theme that runs throughout both of these letters to the Corinthians, is the unity in the body. We're diverse and that we are many. And we come from different backgrounds, we have differing gifts, but when we're added to the body, we bring those and we function in harmony one with another so that God's work can be carried out in this world at large.
Okay, so when you put all the pieces together, it sounds like Paul's only saying that God would destroy an unbeliever, but at the same time, it's still possible for Christians to create divisions within their church.
Yes.
So it's almost like an indirect reference to say, hey, you know, God's going to destroy unbelievers for doing this. Why are you doing this, even as believers, even though God won't destroy you? That doesn't mean it's any less serious.
Right. Divisions within the body, that's a bad thing.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, hey, thanks a lot for your time, and thanks for doing this show every day. I mean, I know that must be like a huge time commitment, but thank you.
Well, we actually enjoy every minute
of
this.
Do.
This is more fun for us, and we're just glad to be able to interact with people like you. And thank you for letting us to be a part of your life. We sure appreciate it. Well, thank you, Chris. Thank you so much. Well, let's go to Westchester, New York, and talk with Peter, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Peter.
Hey, Bob. Hey, Bob and Richard.
Hey,
hope you guys had a great Easter.
Well, we sure
did. I have a question about the altar calls. Do you guys believe in altar calls?
Well, I think there's a place within, you know, worship services where the gospel has been presented and give folks a chance to respond to that.
Right.
We don't necessarily do an altar call at our services here in Dallas every single week, and we're certainly not trying to make up things for people to respond to.
Right. I mean, they've been around for about 150 years, something like that, altar calls.
Well, I'm not sure of the history, but I would think that's about right. Uh-huh.
Right. No, I just like you talk about, you know, like certain Christian churches have them, some don't, you know, like I believe it's hearing the word, like you say, how it's presented, you know. It's just not like you just can't claim to, you know, come to Christ with just, you know, like a few, you know, I don't know, you know. I just, I don't personally, you know.
Well, it's just like I said, I think it's just you follow the leading of God's Spirit. A lot of times those things can be contrived. They're emotional. You work up the emotions of the people and you try to get response, and oftentimes you use that as a metric of success. You know, see how successful we had, you know, 43 people come down the aisle, and those sort of things.
Right, there's some certain churches here where the members don't even show up, you know, like they you know, and it's just like 1 Corinthians 6. I mean, you know, it's God, Christ building you up, you know, that's who's really divinely into your
right. Well, what we're looking for is fruit that remains. That's the key. So you're not going to be able to judge that at a moment in time at an altar call. You want to continue giving input into people's lives. You want to continue to teach, to disciple, to encourage, to build up. All of those things are significantly important. But as someone who teaches, you know, I know at times you're just moved by the Spirit to say, anyone listening, let today be the day of your salvation, because salvation does occur at a moment in time.
Yes.
And
God can do anything.
That's
he
exactly
can inspire
right.
Inspire anybody at any moment, at any, you know, that you know, I mean, like people discredit Christ and all. If you believe in God, then why not? Why wouldn't you know, his son existed.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, he could do anything. You know, so I don't know.
Yeah.
So I'm just trying to, you know, with the altar call thing, it's just like sometimes it doesn't feel right. I've been to different services, and it just doesn't, you know, I'm like, do they really know? Are they really hearing the word?
Well, a lot of times, Peter, I think you're absolutely right. Like I said, we contrive things. We try to bring about the work of God through human means, and we just can't do that. I mean, there are people that have gone to churches, Peter, that you know they've responded to an altar call, and then they've worn out the carpet going back and forth to various altar calls to rededicate, to refill, to re-ante up, all of those sort of things, and it's just an emotional push. And I think we have to realize that truth is real. It transcends emotions. It gets down into the very deepest parts, deepest crevices of who we are, and can bring about real change. And we just have to trust God's work through his Spirit that about.
He's the one who you know, like Philippians 6 says it right there. He's going to, you know, he started, I don't have it in front of me, but.
He's going to complete it. He's going to complete the work that he began.
Yeah, who started a good work, he's going to complete it in Jesus Christ.
That's good. That's the good news. So, that's the hope that we have in Christ. Yeah. That's why this gospel is such a significant message, not only for salvation, but for everyday life.
There are many who are not going to believe, guys.
Yep.
Christ said it himself. You know, some of his disciples even walk away from them.
Yeah, you're exactly right. Well, Peter, we appreciate your call.
All right, guys.
Hey, good to hear from you. You call anytime. Well, let's go to Brooklyn and talk with Eugene, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Eugene.
Hey, how you guys doing, my fellow co-workers in Christ? I'm going to speak really quick because my battery is about to die in the phone. So I just wanted to add to what you brothers were talking about the confirmation of the resurrection of Christ. In the epistles, the Apostle Paul spoke about, when he said, shall I brag, he said how he was under Gamaliel, a high teacher of the law. this same person, Gamaliel, I might be saying his name wrong, in the book of Acts, they were arresting Peter, and they were about to kill him because he went right back out to preach again after he got out of jail. And they called him back in, but this guy, Gamaliel, was with them. So they listened to his advice, and he told them to take Peter out. And he told them, listen, this is of man, because they had men that came before claiming that they were messiahs, and they killed them. And their followers died off because it was a man's origin. But he told them, if this is of God, even if you kill these men, you can't fight against God. This message is going to spread. And we know today that this happened because it was of God. You understand? So
absolutely. Yeah, absolutely, Eugene. I don't think those disciples could have maintained the lie under the persecution, the pressure that they were experiencing. I just don't think that would have happened. I think just on that testimony of alone, we can be 100% sure that Jesus indeed was raised back to life.
Yes.
I'm so sorry I don't have the actual scriptures because I'm coming home from work driving, but I know you understand and you know the exact scriptures that I'm talking about. And it's just confirmation that no matter what man tries to do, if it's of God, it's going to go through.
Yes.
And we know that Christ is the Messiah from that. And even this religious teacher, he saw this.
Yes,
you
indeed.
Understand? So
yes, indeed.
This is a powerful scripture.
Yes, it is. Well, Eugene, great.
Have a nice day.
Hey, you do as well. Thanks, Eugene. Thanks for your call. Well, let's go to Bloomfield, New Jersey, and talk to Navar. Hi, Navar.
Hi, God bless you. Really quick, I just want to know, why did Peter warn Christians to not quench the Spirit? You see that the Spirit is capital, so we know it's the Holy Spirit. So how can a Christian quench the Holy Spirit?
Well, that passage is actually in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and the context of it is how we treat one another. He starts out and says, you're all children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So it goes on to say, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Well, it's the Holy Spirit that is going to be moving us to do that. The Holy Spirit is going to be the one identifying these truths in our lives. It's going to be the Holy Spirit who's going to be teaching us that we are no longer of the night, but we are of the day. It's going to be the Holy Spirit bringing all of that about. So then he goes on to say, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you. He goes on to say, warn those who are idle and disruptive, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. So he's laying out the will of God. That's what he's doing. And part of that is learning to give thanks in all things. Part of that is praying continually. A part of that is rejoicing always. A part of that is building each other up. A part of that is recognizing this great truth that we are children of God. We're not in darkness. We're not in light. Well, if we rebel against that, that's basically quenching the Spirit. Yep. And that's what Paul is warning about. Don't do that. Let God's Spirit have full access. Let God's Spirit do his full work in and through us. Yes. Let God's Spirit take us where he wants us to go, and let God's Spirit to enable us and empower us to do what he wants us to do. That's grace in action. Don't quench that. Don't try to put that out. Don't try to put water on that fire. That's all this passage is saying. Well, we sure appreciate you joining us on today's broadcast of Basic Gospel. We'll be here tomorrow at the same time for another edition of Basic Gospel. We hope you will join us at that time. I want to make mention of our special offer this month, Resurrection Power for Daily Living. It's yours for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. If you're struggling, this is the resource for you. All the information on how to get it is at basicgospel.net. We'll see you tomorrow.